Thank you. so confused. I know I heard you loud and clear, so I followed through. Somehow I ended up here. I don't want to think, I may never understand, that my broken heart is a part of your blood. When I try to pray, all I got is hurt and these four words. Thy will be done, thy will be done, thy will be done. I know you are good, but this don't feel good. Things I could never think about. It's hard to count it all joy, distracted by the noise, just trying to make sense of all your promises. Sometimes I gotta stop, remember that you're God, and I am not so. All that comes to me is thy will be done, thy will be done, thy will. I know you see me, I know you hear me, Lord. Your plans are for me, goodness you have in store. I know you hear me. Goodness you have in store. So thy will be done, thy will be done, thy will be done. Like a child on my knees, all that comes to me is thy will be done, thy will be done. You see me, I know you hear me, Lord.
So coconut floating in the water. As we retrieved it, we discovered that it was just a husk with no juice, no shell, no fruit inside. It was very disappointing. Was so promising, but delivered nothing. The early New Testament church experience helps us to see if we are living up to the potential that God placed in us. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John, fresh from the Pentecostal experience of outpouring of the Spirit, are changed men. No longer fearful and timid. They're preaching boldly, proclaiming the gospel, even publicly accusing the leaders of the nation of killing the Messiah, Jesus, the Son of God. They're advancing the kingdom of God, and it seems like no human power is able to deter them. Verse 1 says, they were going up to the temple. Many others were going to the temple. Each of them had a reason to be there that day. Let me ask you a question. What brought you here to church this morning? You knew that it will be another busy day, another hot day. You had a busy week last week. You know that you are tired. And it was probably hard for you to get this tired body out of the comfort bed early in the morning to get ready and come to church. But you did it anyway. You must have had a good reason. Did you come out of sense of duty? Maybe you had some kind of responsibility to teach the Sabbath school, to play the music, to take part in the worship service, or to open the facility. Many Christians force themselves to go to church because they know it's the right thing to do. Week after week, they come hoping that this time it might be a little bit different. Maybe this time it will be worth it, and I will get something special from the Lord this morning. There might be some who keep coming because of their habit. They're faithfully coming week after week because they've been doing this for such a long time. And I thank God for your good habit. I just pray and hope that someday it will become more than just a habit. We come to church looking for so many things. Some come for friendship. Some come to find peace and comfort and sympathy from brothers and sisters in Christ. Some come for healing. Some come for food and drinks and fellowship and whatever else we offer. And that's okay. We don't mind sharing our blessings with you. Still, some truly come looking for Jesus, to make Him a part of our personal life. And I believe that when we come to church, we will get what we are expecting according to the measures of what we actually put into it. For whatever reason we come, whether it is in obedience to the scriptures that we are supposed to not forsake assembling ourselves together as a church, or we come to hear the Word of God, to visit with the family of God, or mainly to worship together and praise our God, I hope that we will leave this place changed people by the love and power of God. While there are a lot of good things that are happening inside the church, our ministry extends beyond the walls of this building. There is much more to be done outside of the church. And we must be always prepared to be used by God at any time, anywhere. As Peter and John walk, they see a disabled man, a beggar, who had been born lame and who had been placed daily at the gates of the temple to ask for alms. This man couldn't do much for himself. I thank God for good friends. They're hard to find, and we all need them. This man had good friends who would pick him up every morning and carry him to the gates of the temple so he could sustain his living. Without their help, his life most likely wouldn't last long, and he would have missed the greatest day of his life. I'm pretty sure that he was thankful for the gifts that he received. Yet no man had power to give him what he really needed, healing and deliverance. Many would pass by without paying even attention to him. Still others, on their way to the temple to pray and bring offerings to God for special God's cause, were usually generous. You know, almsgiving was a part of their religion, a significant part. They saw generosity as a way to earn a favor with God. In their theology, they believed that the good deeds had to outweigh the bad deeds in order to be saved. Notice the approaching worshipers. The beggar most certainly cried out his usual, "Alms for the poor, alms for the poor." And his cry caught the apostles' attention and gave them the opportunity to witness in the name of their beloved Lord and Master. Note Peter's discernment. Many needy people were at the gates of the temple asking for alms. Yet the fact that Peter replied to this particular man, this beggar, implies that he had spiritual discernment. In the book, The Acts of the Apostles, Ellen White says that this man had long desired to see Jesus that he might be healed, yet he missed Jesus. But now instead was face to face with the followers and representatives of Jesus. The beggar, the situation, and the occasion allowed Peter and John a great chance to witness. And unlike those who dismissed or ignored the beggar, Peter and John looked straight at the lame man. They had compassion for him and directed him to look at them. And this is significant. For God to act for us, our sight must be fixed on him and his representatives, his servants, not on our problems, our needs, and our fears and troubles. Paul refers to this matter saying, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." Peter's first words got the man's attention. He was sure something good is about to happen. But Peter's next words, however, were a little bit disappointing. He said, "Silver or gold I do not have." And I can imagine how disappointing it sounded to the man. And his expectations went down right away. Yet Peter didn't stop there. He continued, "But what I have, I give you." We can imagine people turning their heads to the sounds of the conversation. The crowd is building up. Something is taking place. With confidence and courage and conviction, Peter uses the chance to witness not only to one, this man in need, but so many of others who are around them. "But what I have, I give you." Words that not only inspire curiosity, but also show hope, faith, and confidence. Peter knew what he had to give, and he willingly and without hesitation gave it. Notice that Peter gave the man not what he thought he wanted, but what he really needed: healing for his body and salvation for his soul. Money could provide neither. Healing and salvation are the gifts of the loving and compassionate resurrected Lord. And Peter and John met this man's needs, but not his apparent wants. They remembered what Jesus told them, "I will do whatever you ask in my name, and according to your faith will it be done to you." They had faith in Jesus, and they had confidence in his ability to heal and to help. And that was enough for them to act upon it, not to glorify themselves, but to glorify God. Therefore, they said, "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, arise and walk." Notice that Peter didn't say, "In the name of the Christian church or Christian movement." He didn't say, "In my name, I, Peter, tell you." The paralytic was healed in the name and power of Jesus. Taking the man by the right hand, Peter helped him up as his feet and ankles became strong. And this man who had never walked from birth wasn't just walking. He sprang to his feet and was jumping and praising God. And all because two disciples willingly used what they had. The lame man expected something from Peter and John, and they did not disappoint him. They had something to give, and they gave it. The results were obvious. The healing of the man, a witness to Jesus' name and power. We cannot ignore another element here, that this event actually, this act created a conflict with the authorities also. But ultimately, the salvation of this man and many other individuals took place. The crippled man was sitting at the gate called Beautiful. The beauty of this historic structure is recorded in many pieces of ancient literature. Yet under this magnificent beauty was a suffering human being. There was never a day in his life when he was not a burden to someone. He could have easily become bitter about his condition. He had to be brought by his friends to the gate of the temple every day. But while reading this, the thought came to my mind, would he be willing to come to church on his own if he was not crippled? Would he have a reason to attend its services? Would he see a benefit in spiritual matters if things were going well in his life? Unfortunately, this is the attitude of many people today. They hurt, but they hurt in silence, not being willing to share the intimate hurt with anybody else. And the church, unfortunately, is the last place they want to go. Many of them view the church as a judgmental society or a self-righteous hypocrites anyway. But even if they have a good view of the church, there is not much motivation for them to drag their tired bones out of bed early Sabbath morning, to come alone to unknown, maybe in some cases unfriendly, church. This man symbolizes the reality of tragedy in life. Sometimes it manifests itself through physical affliction, but more often it goes unseen by human eyes. And for everyone who is crippled physically, there are literally 10,000 of those who are crippled emotionally and 100,000 of those who are crippled spiritually. There are needs to be met in human lives everywhere. Many of those we know might appear outwardly that they are doing well, they're okay. Yet inwardly, they're struggling. Behind every door, there is a human need. Every person can tell a story. We've all been there. We've all been hurt. We've all been used. We all have failed. We all have a need, the need of healing. And we need the heavenly touch from God. We need Jesus. People expect certain things from Christians. and we should not disappoint them. Peter and John used the faith that they had, and so should we. So let me ask you a question this morning. What do you have? We all have something to share, don't we? We all have at least one talent, one thing that we can invest in God's kingdom. We need to be willing to invest our gifts for eternity, and the greatest reward that we can get out of it is seeing those souls in the kingdom that would be there because of our little small effort. So what do we have? Samson had only a donkey job on to help his people. David had a sling and a willing heart to be used by God. Naaman's maid, a young lady, a young girl, used her faith and voice to tell of Israel's prophet who could cure the leprosy. The Old Testament widow had only a small jar of oil that went so far in benefit. Dorcas had a needle, and she used it with her skills to make a difference in so many lives, to advance the kingdom of God. The New Testament widow didn't withhold her might, but she invested it in the kingdom of God. There is a great lesson in the words of Peter, "But what I have, I give you." You can't give what you don't have. We need to seriously assess our spiritual possessions. If we want to be able to make a difference in other people's lives, we need to know what we have and to what measure. And if we don't, we need to act accordingly. Quite often, we let things in this world get in the way. There's a story about Thomas Aquinas visiting the Pope Innocent II and catching him counting a large sum of money. Thomas, the Pope said, "The church no longer can say, 'Silver and gold I have none.'" "That's true, Your Holiness," said Thomas Aquinas, "but then neither now can say, 'Arise and walk.'" We need the power to reach out to those people who are struggling and lift them up out of their tragic circumstances. Give them hope and healing. Give them friendship and fellowship, and connect them with their living Savior. We just need to determine what we have, what we have been given by God, and maybe consider using it for His glory, for His sake, and for the sake of His people. In his book, The Crisis in the University, Sir Walter Mauberly tells professing Christians, "If 1/10 of what you believe is true, you ought to be 10 times as excited as you are." The world expects something from Christians. God expects Christians to have something to give, for He gave His best, His precious gift of His Son, and He gave us a mission to fulfill. In Matthew 25, there are a few stories, a couple parables that show give us an insight of Jesus' perspective on these things. The parable of talents says that God entrusted us with talents, with something that we must invest for Him. The parable of the sheep and the goats lists deeds of justice and acts of mercy as the things for which we will or will not be rewarded according to our actions. Visiting the sick giving food and shelter to the homeless, visiting those who are in prison, and other such acts of social justice are crucial to our Christian identity. And those who do these things will be more than fulfilling their calling in Christ. Yet, we as Seventh-day Adventist Christians have something special, unique, that not many people have. The greatest motivation for us to use such as we have for God and people is the realization that God the Father gave the heavens best for our salvation. Jesus, God's best, gave his life for us. There is no greater gift. There is no talent that we should withhold from the use for such a God. Peter and John gave what they had, and we can see the results. Their activity reached through centuries, even many of us here today. Imagine if we were to give of what we have. And I have no doubts that you are willing to give. The question that I would like to ask you to think, to ponder on, what do we have? Father in heaven, we thank you for the precious gift of salvation that you provided for us. You gave your best. And we thank you, Jesus, for being willing to give your life for our salvation. You're encouraging us to give what we have. And Lord, this morning, we ask you to help us with your Holy Spirit to search our hearts and examine ourselves to find out what do we have and act accordingly, to realize our need, our poor condition, and make an effort to open ourselves for your dwelling in our hearts, in our minds, and to prepare us for the work that you want us to do, for your glory and for the salvation of many. Help us in our efforts to gain the supplies, the spiritual condition that we need to be able to share it with others. May we be a blessing to those around us and useful tools in your loving hands, not an empty vessels. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.